A warm welcome to the service this evening. We'll begin this time of worship. We'll sing to God's praise from Psalm 90, the first two verses of Psalm 90. We sing in Gaelic, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all. Before thou ever hadst brought forth the mountains great or small, ere ever thou hadst formed the earth and all the world abroad, even thou from everlasting art to everlasting God. Let's sing these words to God's praise. We'll remain seated to sing in Gaelic. And after we've sung, the Gaelic prayer will be led by John McSween, I think. Is that right, John? John will lead us in Gaelic afterwards.
Who much in sewers, yearn, leu sy'n chynnu sio. Sa'n ddiw te na sy'n ei gafyrg. Ar ystw hen yn unig coni efi'r gachlin. Stwch rhywch i ti alaf sy'n hwm dy glodd y pyn. Sgadig alaf sy'n ei fwyd. Gadig hwy sy'n yna slyn clwyn ac yn ffyn. Etaswch at yr oed yw tydach sy. Gadwch wyth wrth y cwyddu ni, gadwch wyth yn y cwyddu wrth sy. Ys rhan yw hyn an eithi, sa'n tyg ag wyth yn ffal eithi. Gyrann ys yn piach gych nhw addi, an eich ddiwys tyg an y tyw. Sgan lan o'n gdi yn y mwyn di sy'n eich wyth chos yr eich. Ys gyfeilad, ys y torstad cymeth cymeth y tlu. Ys gyfeilad y basach ag an y piach gych. Trwp yn nyfwch yn a be. Ys ysyn piog o'ch te. Gat y fond o'ch gef i anes, jw sian ta dyrtyn. Gar tu, mae'r aw gywl yn rhan o la co la. Sgat y syniad fel a bwyd ac ymwyd a chawn. Ys yn y hen gar ffif, mae'r efa adyn ni fich strohan. Y ffif, ys y gafarg, ys jw i efach ffif. Ys oeddwn y senedd i hicio ddysgat i hwnsi. Ys un i gata bondwg i gef i anus jyst am dwpyd a dod i ddiwrs ddim i an y blion eich hyn. Gyfrwyd a ddysdau a tas dasgach atio yw synnyd as yw sasgach arst. Yw sats y fysgrif yn ysgialach an gyfrwyd a dawn y fysig an o'r cwyn arst. Yw sy'n fysig an o'r fwy a dynem bianach dy fein. Rhaen yw sy'ch ni gymau sy'n sy'n dadrach yw gach ni yr oen yw. A chalaw sy'n yma ni sy'n. A chas yw gata bol y gych an hawl i at yn yw gach i mael y ddwt. Gydw gwaith oes yn dychlw i agon na sors yn an hael yn. Ar chachach i oes yn y siachra ddiw. A chai piach gych mar sy'n. Seis ac yn Dwi'n hawn y fyr ar gwanw, le bwyr ddwch mor ddiwysta. Ys ys ac yn cymlynydd son, ys ys o'n alihyd, y hwyd gyddiwysta bas. At y bond o'n gos o'n fwy heg yn nŵl has, na'r flas na alin. Ys siaram yn ychwch yn chysi, na laf yn has gwyl gymach, y yws yn y nŵla, hwm ys gymaddig at biog. Ie, fi anus ti gyda yna cachyn, ffim tylan y gorm yn ysglan, nysglan. Gynnys ti halau y sylan a lewyd. Gynnys ac yn cwni hicw gan iwri. Saw cywri o'n ei fi tjesio, yw sy'n fi gyda'n tjesio lach o ffoch o'n y sli. Gyfenchio sy'n chop ddysio se, fi gymach gysio o'n y tîm, a chwaithio'r se, mae'r y gyd. Gyrannon hiw i emys yn ten, no gyrannon hiw i emys yn tachawdd. Posgyl ar sŵl yn y gefiannach di, ysio'n gybysio'n i gyr yn y nich yn y fadys, a nien yn y nich yn y heddicys. Gybysio'n biog o'ch ten, sgybi hwy'n maledd yn edli. San nhw'n rhan o'ch ysfalo, a'r behe ma'n yr hwy'n aci, e rwy'n chahad ar cthia. Sy'n hawg gyrru, gybydw hyn rhywyd o sy'n gyn sy'n ysgar glych, ysgar tror o'ch cymryd cymryd y dlia. Bian eich gach dachu yn dan eich sy'n ymach, gybydw hi ys y holmas, yn gawn i ys na dachan yna sy'n. Gybydw at y gen y fwy yn ysgol o'ch ar sŵr i bio, ysgar os maledys ar y fylle. Gwyddi llyni gef i anus dy twrys yn ffasi. A sy'n y cwyn o'ch yw orysyn. Heddiliw gael siws y llap i chyn chynys. Gwyddi le lewodd i chyn mae yw'n chynys yn or. Stws y lleichia, chodd y sŵws gofaichloch. Gach cnet dy hor o'r slion. Mae sy'n yr eir dy holster hwn. Ach bygan a fehen a'n bygan a fas. Sy'n gybi hwy'n maledw.
Amen. We sing again to God's praise, 764 in Mission Praise, the words on the screen, the paraphrase of Luke chapter 22. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, an angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. We'll sing the whole of this hymn to God's praise. Let's turn now to read God's word, and we'll read from Micah chapter 5. And we'll also read a short portion from Luke chapter 2. I didn't give this to Shona, so it may not be on the screen, but we'll read a short passage from Luke chapter 2 as well. Micah chapter 5, Micah, one of the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. And so God speaks through Micah, and this is the message. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Amen. And we'll read now from the beginning of Luke chapter 2, just the first seven verses before the section that we just sang together. The birth of Jesus is told. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen, and may God bless these readings of his word to us. We'll sing again now to God's praise, and we're going to sing a familiar hymn now that we sing often. It's not a carol, but the reason I'm going to this hymn is just that prophecy from Micah, where there is the promise of one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And what's been prophesied there is that the one who will come, yes, he will come down the line of man, but he is the one who is the ancient of days. And so we'll sing now to God's praise.
There is still one King reigning o'er.
Let's pray as we turn back to God's word. Lord God, we thank you that we are able to bow in your presence this evening. And we thank you for the truth that we have been saying and reading, that we bow before the God who is the Ancient of Days, the one who was there in the beginning, before the beginning, the one who called all things into being and holds all things together, the one before whom there is none who is higher, no name that is greater. We thank you that we bow this evening before the eternal and the holy, the almighty, the majestic God, the one who is on the throne and whose throne and reign will never cease. We thank you that there is no one and there is nothing that can stand against you and prevail. We thank you that there is no darkness that could be in this world that was not overcome in and through Jesus. And we thank you that there is no darkness that can overwhelm our souls, no dark night that can be so dark that it overwhelms us when we are trusting in Jesus. So help us, Lord, we pray, in a world that often seems to be chaotic, in circumstances that sometimes hit us that seem so hard to fathom. Help us to remember that you are the sovereign God. And although we cannot always see what you are doing or what you are allowing to happen, we thank you that we can trust you. And you have promised that even in the darkest of days for us, still your light shines in. We thank you that you are able to take even what the devil would intend to use for evil and turn it around for good. And we see the cross every time we think of that. That place that Jesus went to, where all of hell was unleashed against him. And yet that place where he overcame, where he finished the work of salvation, where he secured for us the eternal life and peace and joy that we crave in our souls. We thank you that that salvation that we need is freely offered to us now in Christ. We thank you that Jesus came into the world as was promised. We thank you that he is the child who was born for us. And we pray that you would give each one of us eyes to see him, each one of us ears that would hear him, and hearts that would be open to receive him. Help us, Lord, we pray, to receive the grace that is offered to us in Christ, that we may be able to call the God who is the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, and yet we would be able to call you our Father, and to call Jesus the one who is our Saviour, our Lord, our King. So help us, we pray, to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We pray for those who are going through darkness tonight. We think of the words of that hymn, where the fear of night is in danger of overwhelming our soul. We pray for some who may, when they close their eyes at night, be fearful, who may sense that they are coming towards the end of their days in this world. And we ask, Lord, that they would be found looking to and trusting in Jesus. And we thank you that we have that promise that we go to so often, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you that when we pray even the shortest of prayers from our hearts, Lord Jesus, remember me. We thank you that we have the assurance that our sins are forgiven and we are secure in Christ. So we pray that your light would shine into the darkness when there is fear, and that we would be trusting in Jesus and hearing him saying to us, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you, and you are mine." We pray now, Lord, that as we read these words of prophecy from many years before Jesus came, help us to see more clearly the character and the beauty, the glory of Christ, and help us, we pray, to be moved in our hearts to worship, to trust him. We pray for some who at one time could see something of the glory of Jesus, who at one time felt concern for their souls as they saw sin, and who may now have eyes that are full of this world and ears that are full of the noise of this world, and who are distracted. We know, Lord, that you've warned us that your Spirit will not always strive with us. And where there are those who once felt the striving of the Holy Spirit and heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Come unto me," and now can hear nothing, we pray that once more you would strive with them. We know that we cannot unblock ears, we cannot open eyes, we cannot affect the heart in any way. But we pray for those whom we are concerned for. We pray for those that we see drifting from you. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw them close, that you would seek, and that you would save the lost, and that you would keep your people close to you. Help us, Lord. Hear us, we pray, and bless us in your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a column on the back of the record, not the daily record, but the monthly record, the magazine that we get in church here. And I think it's on the back cover this month. I'm not sure it's always on the back cover, but the girl from Stornoway writes, is it Katrina Murray? And the title of the column is Post Tenebras Lux. And I've read it 1,000 times, but to be honest, my confession, and some of you will be appalled, I didn't actually know what it meant. I knew it was Latin. I knew it had something to do with light, because, you know, lux, that's how you measure light in a building site, it's lux levels. But I didn't know precisely what it meant. And in the course of studying this week, thinking about Isaiah and thinking about Micah, I came across the term a couple of times, post tenebrax lux. And, well, does anybody know what it means? You probably all know. It's only me that's ignorant here. Do you know what it means? I know there's at least one who does, but I won't embarrass him into saying anything. It means light after darkness. Post, I presume, is after. Lux is light. Tenebras, I presume, is darkness. But that's what the linguists tell me. It means light after darkness. And that's the message that we heard this morning. Through Isaiah, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Isaiah is foreseeing a great light that comes after the darkness that they were in. A Savior is coming, one who will deal with that darkness, one who will deal with sin, one who will give sinners hope. And Micah, who's writing at the same time as Isaiah, he brings the same message. Isaiah 9 and Micah 5 have a very similar pattern and structure. If you look at Micah 5 just now, you see in verse 1 that there is the reality of darkness, and then it's followed in verses 2 to 5 with the promise of incoming light. So I want to think tonight about this message that Micah brings as he delivers this promise from God that will be that will come true essentially at Christmas, at the coming of Jesus. So first of all, I want to think for a moment about the prophet. First point is prophet. Before we get into the text, let's ask the question, well, who is Micah? And the name Micah comes from the Hebrew word Mitchayehu, if that's how you say it. And it means, who is like Jehovah? Who is like Jehovah? And that's the legacy that Micah leaves. He asks a question with his words and through his life. Who is like God? We don't know very much about Micah. We just know his name, and we know that he's consistently pointing us to God. He isn't on social media. We can't do a search on him. We don't know what he ate for breakfast. We don't know how many restaurants he checked into in the last month. There's no selfies of Micah in this short little book. Micah just tells us very little about himself. He points us away from himself. He points us to God. And so right from the get-go here, we have a challenging example to us in an age where there is so much pointing to self. Micah teaches us to look away from self and to look to God. And there's also great encouragement when we think about Micah as a person. He isn't on a celebrity list. He isn't up there with those who are recognized, even in the world of prophets. He's a minor prophet. He's just an ordinary man. But God used him. And when you think about the place that he refers to here in these verses, Bethlehem. Bethlehem at that time, it was a nowhere. Just a little rural place. Nobody went on their holidays to Bethlehem. There was no top 10 places to visit that had Bethlehem anywhere near them. It was just an unknown rural place. Micah's just an unknown man. But this is the man that God chose. And that was the place that God determined that Jesus would come into the world. And that's how God works, for our encouragement. That's how God works. There are no little people in God's view. He doesn't pick out the celebrities. He doesn't pick out the ones that the paparazzi are running after. There's no little people. There's no little places. He doesn't just focus on London and Paris and New York. And every place is important. Every person is important. God uses the little people. He uses the little things in the eyes of this world to do his work. Remember Paul, when he's preaching to the church in Corinth, he reminds them, this is the way that God works. He says, brothers and sisters, this is 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 26 to 31. Paul says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, says the Apostle Paul, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And Micah, although we don't know much about him, we know that he boasted in the Lord. His name was, who is like the Lord? Who is like Jehovah? His message, Micah 7:18 is a great little digest of his message. He says, who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. So first of all, we see the prophet Micah. And he's pointing us past himself and to God, to the character, to the nature, to the work of God. And secondly, we go from the prophet to looking at the problems, because that's where Micah begins. He begins by facing the reality of the fact that God's people were facing problems. Verse 1, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops," this is Jerusalem, "for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." And just reflecting on this morning, we kind of got the context this morning, because Isaiah and Micah are writing into the same world. There's a sense of threat. There's a sense of menace from Assyria, from Babylon. The troops in the city were mobilized. They were on red alert. And Micah is foreseeing in this prophecy the Babylonian siege that did come against Jerusalem. If you want to read about that, you can go later and look at 2 Kings 25, the beginning of the chapter. We see how Jerusalem were hit. The siege came. Jerusalem fell. And so Micah, he's foreseeing these problems. The enemies of God would attack. They would strike Israel's ruler, King Zedekiah. God's people were facing, and they did face, they did have to endure very real problems. They would experience days of darkness. And so Micah, he begins with that difficult message. He says, we're looking at problems. And that's a message that was not just for them. It's a message that comes for every age, for every place, in different degrees. Jesus said to us, in this world, you will have trouble. The devil, God's enemy, is always active. He's always seeking to attack God's people. If we're Christians, we shouldn't expect anything other than to be always under siege from Satan. So what do we do when we face that? When we endure, when we face problems, what do we do? Now, where do we look? How do we respond? Well, we remember the word of Micah. And he says, who is like Jehovah? If you look at the problem and face that and focus on that, we'll be overwhelmed. If we look at ourselves and think, can I handle this? Then if we've got any sense of realism, we know that within 3 seconds we can't. And so the message that we are given through this little book is look to the Lord. We look to Jesus when we face problems. And Jesus is Israel's ultimate ruler. And Jesus is the one, verse 1, as you see the phrases used there, Jesus is the one who was struck. He knew he would be struck. He determined that he would allow himself to be struck in order to deliver us from the problem of sin and Satan and death and hell. So we see the prophet. We listen in to the problems that Micah highlights as he begins the message. And thirdly, we come to the promise. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, we have this promise that we've become familiar with through all these carol services over the years. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And so this promise of God comes through Micah. And it's a promise that is grounded in geography and in history and in reality. God is speaking through Micah about a real place, Bethlehem, that they could see on a map, that they could go and visit. God is not speaking about some fantasy world place. It's a real place. This is a promise grounded in geography. And God is speaking about a real clan of people. Judah was a real clan. They all knew that. We can read about the life of the clan of Judah right through the Old Testament. Do a search. You can see them in Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Psalms, Ezekiel, Zechariah. The history of the tribe of Judah is very clear for us to see. These were real people God was speaking about. This is a real place that God is speaking about, and God is speaking about a real person who would come down this line of Judah, who would be a descendant of David. Through Micah, God is promising the coming of a real human man, flesh and blood. But this man would not just be any man. He would be the God man. Because this man's origins, although they can be traced through time, go back beyond the beginning of time to ancient times. This man is the Ancient of Days. Prior, the commentator says, Micah's description of this ruler's origin stresses the historic link with King David many centuries before, but it also suggests even older lineage. The word for old is used of God himself in Habakkuk 1:12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? And so what God is promising through Micah, it is clearly fulfilled in Jesus. The child who would be born, where? In Bethlehem. And this promise that comes through Micah is speaking to us about the child that John wrote about in John 1, where he takes us back to before the beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Ancient of Days. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the promised one that God was speaking of through Micah, the promised one who would be the answer to the problems that God's people faced, was Jesus. The Son of Man and the Son of God. And the carol expounds it so clearly. These carols are so packed full of theology. And it's so simply put, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. So the promise that Micah brings from God to us is fulfilled in Jesus. And if you want a little bit more application than that, then take from this the encouragement that God's promises can be trusted. Every one of God's promises can be trusted. They're not fairy stories. That's the way so much of the Bible is presented to us in education and in modern culture. It's just fairy stories. It's allegory. It's myths. It's all kinds of things. It's not grounded in reality. And yet, what's crystal clear through these prophecies is that this is reality. This is gritty, earthy reality. God's promises. They come down to ground level. And they can be trusted. You know, we make promises and we want to keep them, but so often we break them. And sometimes we look at all promises and we see them as fragile as the ones that we make. God's promises are not fragile. They're not questionable. They're not precarious. They're sure, they're certain. They can be trusted. God's promise of salvation meant the coming of Jesus from heaven to earth on a rescue mission. To live for us, to die for us, to rise for us, so that we could be saved if we believe in him. So that's the promise. Fourth point is God's people were going to have to have patience. They were going to have to be patient. Verse 3 says, "Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." And so the message that's coming through here is you're going to have to be patient. There are problems at present, says Micah. As we look around us, there are problems that are still to come as he looks ahead into the future as God enables him. And Micah says there's the promise of God's help. You can count on it. You can be sure of it. But in the meantime, you're going to have to be patient. And like a mother who's waiting through hours of painful labor. That's the image that's used in verse 3. God's people would have to wait for this promise to come true. And it would be dark and it would be a difficult time as they waited. Hale, the commentator, says, "For the 700 years between Micah's prophecy and the birth of Christ, Israel was in effect abandoned by God because of its sin. And yet, the promise would come true." And when Micah uses this phrase in verse 3 about labor, it may have been that he's referring to the painful suffering of being under God's judgment in a period where they drift from him. Or it may actually have been a supernatural foreseeing of the physical birth, the labor that Mary would go through in delivering the Messiah in Bethlehem. But the message for God's people was that they needed to be patient, to wait upon the Lord, to believe that everything that God promised would in God's time and in God's way come true. And they're looking forward, not knowing when this is going to happen. We can actually look back to the time when it did happen, because everything that was promised in 700 years from the time of writing is fulfilled in Jesus. So we have the prophet, we have the problems, we have the promise, we have the patience that's required, and finally, we have the promise of peace. You can see that in verses 4 and verse 5. Again, think of this picture of Jesus, because what we're getting here, verse by verse, even word by word, phrase by phrase, in this little section, is we're getting a picture of Jesus. It's as if the pixels are multiplying and we're seeing much more clearly who it is that would come, who it is that would bring peace. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. This is Jesus. We see here a picture of the one to come, and he's the one who will stand, says Micah. And think about that in the context of all even that we've thought about in the last 2 weeks. Think back to Genesis 3. Satan comes, he attacks Adam, he attacks Eve, they fall. Sin rushes in. But Jesus is the one who stands. Adam fell, and we fell with him. But Jesus, the last Adam, is the one who stands. Even though Satan threw everything he had at him, in the wilderness, in the temptation, as he struck on the cross, Jesus did not fall. But he is the one who will and who did stand. And he's the one who will shepherd his flock, it says there in verse 4. And again, we have that picture of Jesus. We all, like sheep, we've gone astray, we're going astray, we turn every one of us to our own way. It's a picture of sin. And yet Jesus came as the good shepherd, the one who would lay down his life for the sheep, the one on whom the iniquity of us all would be laid so that we could be brought peace. We're seeing Jesus here. The one who stands, the one who will shepherd his flock. We see in Jesus the one who is the strength of the Lord. And I don't have time to go into any of this, but just read through one of the Gospels tonight. Who else in this world could ever come with the strength to overcome disease, demons, and death? No one. But Jesus. He is the one in whom is the strength of the Lord. And he is the one who is able to allow us to live, verse 4, securely. He's able to give us security. And only Jesus can give us security. You know, our health and our wealth, it can crumble in a moment. Our careers can be on an upward trajectory. One bad move, one wrong email, everything's gone. Our families can be stable for a period. One flare-up, and everything's in ruin. We know that everything in this world that we value so much, it's so insecure. But Jesus is the one, he's the only one who can give us true security, a security that begins in time and goes on eternally. So in these verses, Micah is showing us Jesus. He's showing us the greatness of Jesus. He's showing us the one who would come first to Bethlehem, but as it says there, whose greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And tonight, we see that. You know, we can think back 2,000 years to a cold hill in Bethlehem with old, grubby shepherds out in the darkness. And the light of heaven broke through. And the stars and the angels declared the greatness of Jesus. But we can fast forward 2,700 years beyond that to a wee hall in a wee island off the north of Scotland where a handful of us come together. And what are we doing? We are celebrating the greatness of Jesus. That's why we're here. At least I hope that's why we're here. We gather together to celebrate the greatness of Jesus. As we worship Him. And He will be, says Micah, their peace. So Micah prophesied it. As we think about Christmas, the angels echoed it. We sang it. All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace, goodwill henceforth from heaven to men begin and never cease. And that's where we finish tonight. With that truth that we can hang on to. Through whatever we endure in this world, we have the truth, we have the promise that Jesus is our peace. If we believe in Him. Everything might be chaotic in your life. I don't know. We're good at putting on faces. But whatever we're going through, whatever we're facing, however turbulent things may seem, we can have peace if we are trusting in Christ. Jesus, remember, He said, "Peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. It's not of this world. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." And we can hang on to that if we are trusting in Jesus. So let us look to Him, let us believe in Him, let us worship Him, and let us follow the lead of little Micah and use our lives to say, not look at me, but look to the Lord, who is like Jehovah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your promises. We thank You for these prophecies. We thank You that they are true, and we look back on the truth of them as we celebrate Christmas. Help us, we pray, to see the glory of Jesus, Your Son. Help us, we pray, to receive Him as our Saviour. Help us, we pray, to know the blessing of His eternal peace. And help us, we pray, in this week to use our lives, to use our voices, to point people not to us, but to Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing to finish off, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see you lie." grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore.